The reading this morning is from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 22. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me."
Morning. Well, here we go again. Number two on calling, Passion of Jesus. And I'm excited to be back up here with you again today. I'm going to go over a couple things from last week because I really want to see both weeks as a journey together. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pull out some points from last week and then I'm going to... Sorry, is that me? I need to chill out. Quiet down, Rob. Sorry, none of you laughed at that and now I feel bad. Started on the wrong foot again. Okay, so we're going to go over a few points from last week, but then we're actually going to finish off with our text for today because I think that it really brings everything back together about what the passion for calling is really all about. So a few points from last week for us to remember where we left off. The first point is that our calling is built upon the foundation of our identity. And that without that foundation, we will never be settled. So this idea that we all have a purpose in this life and that we need to spend our whole lives seeking out that purpose is a fallacy. Our whole lives are meant to be settled into the identity that Christ gives us in salvation. And through that, we will find our purpose. Our calling is twofold. It is both corporate and it is personal. And connected to that, we saw in the scriptures that when we, the people of God, devote ourselves to our corporate calling, which is to be Spirit-empowered witnesses in the world, that's what creates space for us to walk out our personal callings. So what creates space for our personal callings is when we devote ourselves as the people of God to our corporate calling. We're asked to commit ourselves to this calling to be Spirit-empowered witnesses in the world. And in order to do that, we need to spend regular time sitting, waiting, and praying for the infilling of the Spirit so that we could go out with power. When we go out, we're asked to proclaim, to give testimony about what Jesus has done in our lives. We're meant to speak out the truth over the world, and we're asked to worship, to live. So lastly, we are called to worship in the world, and what I mean by that is we're actually called to live as an act of worship. That means everything that we do at the end of every day, what are we called to do with it? To look at our day, to hold it into our hands, and to lift it to heaven and say, "God, I did all this for you today. Everything I did, every interaction I had, my work, my thoughts, it was all for you." When we look at the scriptures, we see that God not only has a calling for you, but that he's also
put you in the place to fulfill that calling, and he's given you a way to be equipped in order to fulfill that calling. God planned you. Not just you as a person on this earth, but he planned you here in this moment. Most of you, not all of you, but most of you live in Lethbridge or surrounding towns. Why? Because God wanted it that way. He planned you to be here at this time in this way. 2018 is supposed to have you present in it. If you're anything like me, at times it can feel like, I don't know if I fit today. I read history, I like reading history, especially church history, and there's times where I go, I think that made sense of me back there. I think I'm kind of an old person trapped in this year and body. And I do that, but what God continually asks me to come out of is this idea that maybe something else could have been better, that maybe another place, maybe another group, maybe another time could have actually seen my calling fulfilled more, that I could have been more fulfilled, that I could have had my purpose received by different people in a different way, in a different city, in a different year. And God says, stop it. I put you here at this time for a purpose. When the scriptures talk about Jesus and why he came to the earth, he says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. Guess what God says about you? In the fullness of time, you came. You're where you're meant to be. I don't mean that we're perfect. I don't mean that we're without sin, and I don't mean that we can't mess things up, but God's plan will not be thwarted. There's a good word for you. It just kind of came out. I really am old. Thwarted. He will not be stopped. And he wants you to be a part of his plan. He intended you to be a part of his plan. And so you're here for a reason. And now we're going to spend most of our time today to talk about what does it look like then if we take all of that serious, that our calling is built upon our foundation, that the core of everything we're meant to do is to be a witness empowered by the Spirit in the world, and that we're here on purpose, then how are we supposed to live? Because the scriptures tell us that God will equip us. So we have to look at Jesus. Because we are here to fulfill his mission on the earth, meaning we're here to live like he did. To fulfill his mission and his purposes on the earth in the same way that he did. Now, Jesus is unique because it's in Jesus we see the crossroads of the natural and the supernatural. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And he lived from that place because he is the place that the divine and the human intersect. He is the place where those two things were married together for eternity. He held his divine nature and his human nature together, and everything that he did was naturally supernatural. This was different than anyone had ever done it before. We can see in the scriptures that before Jesus, there were moments where heaven touched earth. There was moments where God would come and inhabit something. He would do something, and it was this unbelievable, beautiful marrying of the divine and the natural. But in Jesus, it happened once and for all time. In Jesus, God came and dwelt with creation bodily. He brought the natural and the supernatural together so that they would never be separated again. Why did he ascend as a human into heaven? Because the human and the divine can never be pulled apart again. In Jesus, they are always meant to be together forever. And we, according to Paul, now live on this earth as what? As his body. We are the body of Christ on this earth, called to live as he did, called to live naturally supernatural lives. And so we see in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, that the Spirit was sent by the Father for what purpose? Why? Because God wants, needs, and will always dwell in the body of Christ physically. We are now unified with Christ, and we needed the Spirit to dwell in us as God took on flesh. So we are now the living embodiment of heaven touching earth. Hear that again. I don't want you to just disconnect it from your daily lives. I want you to think about the mundane, boring, irritating, abnormal, or crazy, or really, really basic things you do, and realize that God picked you to be the place where heaven touches earth. He picked you and said, I want to dwell there. When it's me, when I think about mundane, boring things, I think of things like brushing my teeth. And I go, well, what does that have to do with heaven? I don't know. I don't mean God gives purpose to brushing our teeth. I mean God says everything you do has a supernatural element, and you can walk in that if you will. It's already there because it's the Spirit dwelling in you, present in you. So how does this relate to your callings? What does this mean for your calling? Well, it means that your calling is supposed to be an outworking or an embodiment of this naturally supernatural crossroads that the world saw in Jesus. So it's through the Spirit that you are equipped to do every good work. Because the Spirit came to guarantee that the mission of God is fulfilled in the world, and he chose you to do it through. Is that sinking in? The Spirit came to guarantee that the mission of God is fulfilled in this world, and he chose you to do it through. Have you ever wondered what your purpose is in this world? Hear that again. The worst thing we can do is to tie our purpose to a worldly thing. Because God has so much more for you than that. There's riches in the world. And guess what happens at the end? They'll burn up like everything else. Do not attach your calling to the things of this world. Don't attach them to title. Don't attach them to role. Don't attach them to monetary things. Don't attach them to businesses. Don't attach them to your other people in your life. Attach them only to God. Because it's his mission that we're here to fulfill. So as I've said, the scriptures lead us to see that God also continues the process, and he will guarantee that this mission is fulfilled. And in order to assure that, the Spirit gives gifts to us. He gives us supernatural gifts to live and function in this world. These gifts are not set apart for a select few people. They're not set apart for really holy people. They're set apart for the holy people. The ones who have been rescued by Jesus, that realize they're sinners and can't do it themselves and have to lean upon Jesus because they've got nothing else. Those are the people of God, that the gifts are given to. So throughout Paul's writings, especially in 1 Corinthians, we see that he encourages the church to desire these gifts. He encourages them to seek them, to passionately pursue the gifts of the Spirit. I want to take time today to do that as a church, to be bold and say, God, I'm going to ask for the gifts. I'm going to ask for you to pour out your Spirit upon me and give me these gifts in order to go out and give them away. But I don't want to do that until we've understood all that Paul said about them. Because if we immediately jump to the seeking of the gifts, our focus will be the gifts and not the giver. And 1 Corinthians is a really good book for us because it was a church that consistently throughout history, both in the New Testament time and after, there are books written about bishops writing to the Corinthian church. And guess what happened? They did the exact same thing again. Clement of Rome wrote a letter to the First Corinthian, or to the Corinthian church. It was like the last book to be cut when they figured out what should be in the scriptures, because it's so closely tied to the scripture. It sounds like 1 Corinthians from Paul. And what happened was they corrected some things, but once again, their focus became the gifts rather than the giver. They forgot all the warnings that Paul gave about seeking the gifts. So Paul says, seek the gifts. Do it fervently. Be passionate about it, but also be careful. So I'm going to go through three things that Paul ties into the seeking of the gifts, three warnings or encouragements of how to do this. The first one is orderliness. Paul ties the necessity of orderliness to the gifts of the Spirit when he teaches about them in 1 Corinthians. Why would he do this? If you were here a few weeks ago, you've seen that things can get a little strange when the Spirit shows up. So do I mean there will never be anything strange happen? No. I kind of like the strange, so I might ask for it once in a while. But I know not everyone does. But that's Paul's point. Is that it's actually not about what I like. It's not about what you like. Because these gifts aren't given to you so that you would feel better about yourself. They're given to you so that you can minister to someone else. It's about them, not you. You ever wonder why God is holding back gifts from you and you're fervently seeking for them? Start with the question of, am I asking for these for myself so I'll feel better about myself, or am I asking for these to do what Jesus did, which is make my whole life a sacrifice for everyone else? The reason he ties orderliness to it is because we have to understand that we're ministering to a certain group of people. And our focus should be on them, not us. This is the first encouragement of Paul. The second thing he ties to this, and we see it right after he lists the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, he immediately goes into this beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians 13. We read it at weddings, we talk all about it in all of those sorts of contexts, but we miss the point if we don't tie it to this. Because what Paul is saying is that if you function in the gifts of the Spirit without the fruits of the Spirit, you've missed the point. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Is this how you minister to people? Have you ever had a burning word from the Lord for someone and you brought it and it felt like that person just went, oh, thanks, I'll just set that down over here and walk away from it because I don't know what to do with that. Does it grieve you? I don't think it's bad if it grieves us, but what God would say is be patient. Maybe you want them to accept it immediately. Maybe you want them to do a certain thing with it, and God would say, have patience. When you hear a word from the pulpit, and it's a challenging one, does your mind immediately go to someone else? I hope they're hearing this. Does that sound like love or judgment? Does that sound like kindness? So we have to ask ourselves when we're ministering with the gifts, is it out of the fruit of the Spirit that we do this? First Corinthians, like I said, is a great book on this because it shows what happens when we have gifts flowing in the church. Did you know that the First Corinthian church was an absolute disaster and they were functioning in the gifts of the Spirit with immensity? Can I just say, having the gifts of the Spirit functioning does not automatically mean health. Corinthians shows us that. So what happens when we start functioning in the gifts and there's no fruit in it? There's no fruit in the people that we're ministering to. There's not actually the fruit of the Spirit coming out of us in the way that we're ministering. What does it cause? According to the scriptures, it causes division, which once again is in complete opposition to the Spirit. Guys, you can use the gifts of the Spirit to move against the Spirit. That is a scary thing, and one we need to take very serious. So this brings us to the third thing that Paul ties in together in this, in his text on this in 1 Corinthians, is the idea of oneness, a unity. If the gifts of the Spirit are bringing division between people of God, it is because of sin. It is not because of the Spirit. The gifts are for building up. The gifts are for encouragement. The gifts are for caring and loving. The gifts are for serving, therefore continuing the mission of God on earth. What is that mission of God? It's to reconcile all things back to God. What does that mean? It means that if you are being reconciled to God and that person's being reconciled to God, guess what happens to the two of you? Unity. Division is anti-Christ. He takes broken relationships, he takes pain between members of the church very seriously. So how do we then keep ourselves from allowing the gifts to be used that way? How do we keep ourselves from grieving the Spirit through causing division in the gifts? How do we keep ourselves from being all about ourselves? How do we keep ministry in the gifts about God and about others? How are we supposed to passionately pursue the gifts of the Spirit without making our callings all about making us feel better, all about making us feel fulfilled? How do we keep from grieving the Spirit? This is what this text in John 21 is all about. So I'm not going to read it again, but I want to just go over it quickly because I think it's the answer to this. I think it's the key to living out your calling. When Jesus and Peter interact in this moment, there's so much happening. First, we see Jesus ask Peter three times. This is an undoing of the sin that Peter put himself in. Right? We understand this. That during the crucifixion, three times, Peter said, I do not know you. So why would Jesus three times say, but Peter, do you love me? Because he's writing a new story. He needs Peter to have something to stand upon, a new identity, not back there where his sin was, but up here where the resurrected Christ is. That's what we stand on. We have a new story written about us by Jesus. Jesus goes on in this moment, as he's writing his new story, right into the fabric of the story, he reveals Peter's calling. He says, feed, tend, lead my people. This is who you are, Peter. This is what you're called to. Jesus reveals that Peter's calling is actually an outworking of Peter's love for Jesus. Do you love me? I do. Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? I do. Then tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Didn't I say this already? I do. Then lead my people. It's an outworking of the fruit of the Spirit, love, that our callings are found. And here we also see Jesus reveal that the only way to walk out his calling is to be a good disciple. Jesus answers this whole section with two simple words that he says to you and to me every single day. Then follow me. Then follow me. Then follow me. The world wants to tell you that you will graduate beyond discipleship and into leadership. That is a complete fallacy in the church. Absolutely, completely made up. That doesn't happen in this place. It shouldn't. Shouldn't happen in this place. It can. It should not happen. It's not God's purpose and way. Jesus says that only a follower will lead. Because if Peter doesn't follow Jesus, then he will not lead the people. Everything depends on Peter saying yes to the command to follow Jesus. Everything depends on Peter making his priority discipleship. To bring it to a close, I want to point out what Peter's response to all of this is, because I think it's our response. So in verse 20, it says, Peter turned. That is error number one. Okay, can you hear me? He has been in dialogue with Jesus. Jesus has been giving him revelation. He's been writing him a new story. And what does Peter do? He turns from Jesus. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. He turns and he sees someone that he knows is important to Jesus. immediately his attention has left everything that Jesus has said to him. It's left Jesus himself and is now focused on someone else. His attention immediately turns into a, what about him? This is exactly what we've been talking about. I believe that there is a heart that will never be able to live at the crossroads of the naturally supernatural. And that's a heart of comparison. Where you are focused on how Jesus answers other people's prayers rather than your own. Where you're focused on how Jesus does things for other people that you wished he would just do for you. That is not the Lord. Jesus' answer is our final encouragement today when we talk about calling. So if you're concerned, if you found yourself being concerned about everyone else, if you wish you could have someone else's relationship with God, if you've desired for fulfillment more than just living God's mission, if you have had a heart to say, I need this title, I need this role, I need acknowledgement, I need success at the forefront of your concerns, Jesus has one very simple thing to say to you. And it's what he says to Peter. What is that to you? Follow me. So today, we're going to take time for a few things to happen. First, we're going to come to the table, and it's here that we are able to deal with our hearts, to deal with the ways that we may have not walked this out right in the past. And this place, this table, Jesus is present. It's the table of unity, a table of oneness. If there's been division, comparison, anger, frustration in your heart about what your purpose in this life is, about what your calling is, about what God has for you, today is the day to lay it down at Jesus' feet. You don't have to walk out with that. You don't have to walk out with that. Lay it at his feet. Receive from him and be cleansed. And when all that's done, we'll have an opportunity to passionately seek the gifts of God in our presence.